Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and I'm so excited to be here as we are continuing this summer playlist series, as which we're sort of unpacking and exploring some of the songs that our team has actually helped and written. And so we're excited to continue this morning. And before we do, though, I do want to acknowledge, I think many times in our life, maybe to different varying degrees, we find ourselves doing things that we never thought we ever would have done in order to get something that we really, really want. And maybe it's the next piece of technology that is immediately outdated, but we have to have it. Maybe it's the next video game system. I know my kids have always been wanting that. Maybe it's this next, whatever it is, you name it, we will compromise sometimes our values in order to get what we feel is this incredible, priceless treasure for this moment that we just can't live without. Interestingly enough, the entertainment industry in Hollywood play off this quite well, right? Many movies and TV series are written around this idea of some individual having this sense of greed, needing to get something, and that they will do whatever they can to get it. And oftentimes, people in these movies or series start out very innocent, very normal, loving, and all of a sudden throughout the plot, they change and they turn into something that they never thought they would be from the beginning. Shows like maybe National Treasure, a popular show on Netflix, Outer Banks, all of these shows sort of embody this reality that humanity can easily be tempted by the temporary treasures that this world seems to have to offer us. And so we see these changes occur in these movies, people who are loving and caring and normal, and all of a sudden they're lying and they're cheating and they're murdering people to get what they want, this priceless treasure. But the reality is that this priceless treasure has zero eternal value. Zero. And if you think about any of the things that you crave, desire, or want, it's most likely the same exact thing for you. You may not go off and do some crazy things to get it, but that is a reality and a temptation that oftentimes we face. The song we're looking at today, as we've just seen, is Treasure. Luke 12:34 states that, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that passage leads us to the key line in the song that we're going to sing in just a little bit. "You're the treasure of my heart." Now, yes, the entertainment industry gets this pretty well, and they write a lot of stories and movies around that make a ton of money, and it's great and all. But there's similar stories, just as insane and extravagant, found in Scripture. You don't have to search far. It's there. In fact, one of the individuals in Scripture who understood what earthly treasure looked like more than anyone else was David. David understood temporary treasure very well. You see, David began his life as a shepherd, a poet, a giant killer, as we all know him to be with David and Goliath, and he was an ancestor of Jesus, and eventually the Lord led him to be one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. I can't speak. You get it. And with that power came great wealth, and I mean great wealth. I didn't realize this, but I did some research to see how wealthy was David. Scholars and biblical evidence have estimated David's net worth to be close to, wait for this, $200 billion in today's market. $200 billion in today's market when King David would have been at the height of his power. Now, I did some research even just this morning. Elon Musk is worth about $254 billion today. So David's just kind of, you know, nipping at his heels there. But it's insane the amount of money he had. And it's no secret that with that, he could have anything he wanted, anything at all. And even though he was brought up in a very humble fashion, a very loving individual that would do anything for anybody, he was also known to be, at times, a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. You see, David was described as a man after God's own heart, and the key to that statement, however, is that David was, in fact, a man. And with his humanity, he was tempted, and he was tempted often. He was tempted for more power. He was tempted for more wealth. He was tempted for more women by the temptation of lust. In fact, one of David's most infamous moments in history, we probably all know, is the story of him and Bathsheba. Now, this story is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and it's well worth the read, but we don't have time to read the entire thing this morning, so I want to summarize it for you a little bit. One afternoon, King David was on top of his palace, on top of his roof, looking out over his kingdom, and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof. Now, you're thinking to yourself probably, what? Because if you put into context our roofs, can you imagine somebody bathing on the roof? No, right? That's not going to happen today. Not in Western New York anyway, I highly doubt. But this was normal in this time. The rooftops were additional living spaces for people to go. And oftentimes this was a normal thing. So David, being the king, higher than everything else, looks down, sees Bathsheba, and he's like, I have to have this woman. She's gorgeous. She's beautiful. I need her. And so in a momentary lapse of judgment and temptation, he figures out a way to get her into his home. He sends servants, they bring her back, and they eventually do commit adultery with one another. And that story doesn't end there, because then she goes away, and it's given word that now she is pregnant. This is a huge issue for David. How in the world is he going to cover this up? You see, Bathsheba was married to Uriah, who is a devout military soldier in the army in that day for King David. And so David is like, I can fix this problem. I can cover up this adulterous activity. I can cover up this lie by sort of just covering it up. So he's like, I'm going to have Uriah come back from the battlefield and spend a night with his wife. I'll get him drunk. He'll spend a night with her. They will have relations, and hopefully then he can credit the pregnancy to Uriah. However, Uriah is so devout and is such a good guy, he comes back, he sleeps at the doorstep of his own home, he doesn't even go inside, he never even sees his wife, and then he goes back to the battlefield. So David is like, what am I going to do? This is insane. I can't get out of this. I've messed up. I've made a mistake. What am I going to do? So finally, he relents, and he decides to send Uriah to the front line of battle. By sending Uriah to the front line of battle, it is a surefire death sentence. And sure enough, Uriah is killed in battle. And now all of a sudden, the secret that only is between him and Bathsheba, nobody else knows anymore. And so he's able to kind of move on, and he actually does eventually marry Bathsheba. And they go on to have the child that he got her pregnant with. But the story doesn't end there, and we're going to continue in just a minute. But it's in these moments of David's massive mistakes in which David writes several psalms, and one of them being the psalm that you've already heard a couple times this morning, Psalm 103. And so I'm going to read it again for a third time, and then we're going to go through it. And there's so much packed into this psalm, as well as all of them, but this morning we're going to focus on verses 8 through 14, which again you've heard, but I want you to hear it again. And so I'm going to read it one more time before we continue. The Lord, and remember, now you have the mindset and you have the context of how and why he's writing this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. So, let's sort of unpack this. Because you see, even in the midst of one of David's greatest sins, with power and women and wealth surrounding him, he understood that there was a far greater treasure in the Lord. He understood the temporary treasures more than anybody else in that time. But more importantly, David understood eternal treasure. David understood eternal treasure. So this morning, we are going to unpack some of that eternal treasure chest that we find within the scripture that we've just read. So let's begin in verse 8. Verse 8, remembering the context in which he wrote this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So this first eternal treasure that David identifies is compassionate grace. Compassionate grace. Do you know what the opposite of compassion is? It's actually indifference. It's indifference. And indifference is saying that what you do doesn't matter to me. I don't care about your actions, and I don't care about you. God could have written David off. He could have wiped him from the face of the planet. He could have said, I have done all of this stuff. I have given you all of these things. I have protected you so far. I've given you all this power, and you did this? Be gone. Away from me. I want nothing to do with you. He could have just completely wiped him away. But that's not the character of God. You see, when I think back on mistakes that I've made, small or large, indifference is actually almost worse than the punishment itself. I was just watching a sitcom recently, and somebody was saying there was an interaction taking place, and the individual was like, I would much rather have your anger toward me than your indifference. Because if somebody's angry at you, they at least still are acknowledging that they care about you. You may have significantly frustrated them, but that means more than them not even caring at all. God cares. He is compassionate, and he is filled with grace. And yes, we may do things at times that disappoint him. And at times there may be temporary earthly consequences for our actions. And in this case, the Lord did in fact take their child. We see the Lord was displeased in 2 Samuel 11:27. It says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And then the prophet Nathan eventually rebukes David for his sins. David repents, but in 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan states, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Now you may be thinking, I don't see the compassionate grace in that. That seems a little extreme. What did this child do to deserve this? But God does not wipe David from existence. He still loves him and welcomes him and redeems him. But before I move on, I want to identify and kind of call out this idea of punishment. Because it's challenging, right? And especially with hearing this, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, so does that mean that every single time something bad happens to me in life, God is punishing me for something I've done? Maybe you've been in this situation where you've lost somebody. Maybe you've lost a child, a loved one, a job. Or you've experienced some sort of trauma in life. And now you're thinking, does God hate me? Did I do something wrong? Is he punishing me for this? In this instance, because the prophet is speaking directly to him the words of God, it is a punishment. But it is not always that scenario. Sometimes the things that happen to us in life are simply a result of the fact that we still live in a broken and fallen world in which sin is still present. God doesn't want us and seek to destroy us. He is compassionate and filled with grace. And sometimes there may be, in fact, earthly consequences for what we do. When we make mistakes, when we do things, it affects other people. And sometimes there's consequences for that. But those consequences are temporary, and those consequences, with given the right perspective, can actually form us and bring us character and hope. We talked about that last week. If you missed last week's message, you can go online and listen to it or watch it online as well. So punishment is real. It's something we have. But it doesn't mean every single time we experience something bad that God is smiting us and putting his thumb on us because he doesn't like us. He loves us, and we're going to get into that even more as we continue. And interestingly enough, out of this punishment, David consoles Bathsheba, and out of this, they have another child. And who is this child? This child is Solomon, who grows to be the wisest man in the Old Testament, maybe not of all time, and eventually builds the permanent location for the Lord to dwell in the Old Testament until Jesus comes in the New Testament, allowing himself to dwell in each and every one of us through the power of his Spirit. And so beauty came through this tragedy. Redemption came through this tragedy. Yes, it was difficult, but they moved through it and the Lord pulled them through it. I love my children dearly. In fact, we already read earlier, and Danielle brought this to light again. Let me reread verse 13. It says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I love my children, but it's a fraction of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. So the first thing we see is compassionate grace. We have compassionate grace. David understood this even in the midst of one of his greatest mistakes. We can remember that as we make mistakes in life as well. And then it continues. In verses 9 and 10, we find the next treasure. And this one I'm not going to spend a lot of time on because it sort of leads us into the third one, even though it's a massive one. It says this: He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. What is being explained here is simply forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father desires to forgive us despite our mistakes. He was forgiving of David despite his mistakes, and David understood this, and this was an incredible treasure to him. Because the reality is that you and I deserve to be punished. We do. We deserve condemnation. And as already mentioned, punishments may occur as they have occurred for David, but this isn't the end of the story. Forgiveness is offered to us by God the Father and becomes even more of a reality in the person of Jesus Christ, who we'll get to in just a minute. If we repent from our ways, as David did, the Lord is eager to forgive us. You see, David could have lived his life with guilt and the threat of eternal punishment for all of his life, but he understood that the Lord offers forgiveness, and when the Lord forgives, the Lord moves on, which is sometimes very difficult for us to do. It's like, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, we believe maybe that the Lord forgives us, but we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves. The Lord moves on, we can too. He doesn't dwell in the past, and he doesn't have to, and we don't have to either, because we are released from the past. It may determine some of the situations in our life. There may be temporary consequences, but it doesn't have to hold us back. The Lord doesn't want it to hold us back. We shouldn't allow it to hold us back either. Forgiveness isn't a beautiful treasure given to us by God the Father, which leads into this third treasure. Verses 11 and 12 say this. This one is one of my favorite things, and we'll get into it. It says this: For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So this next treasure we receive and we see written in scripture here is what David is describing as the gift of distance. And now you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about the gift of distance for? In fact, when I was writing this, I was like, yeah, this is pretty dumb. And I'm like, no, I'm going to stick it in there. I'm going to keep it in here. And here's let me explain distance. I think there's three different aspects of distance that we can see in these short couple verses. And one of them, I'm actually going to bring us into the New Testament when we understand this reality. Where's John Bowler? I'm going to make him happy. He's not in here right now. I'm going to call him out in the back. He can hear me. I know he can. All right. That's like an inside joke between him and I, so it means nothing to you, and I'll just continue. All right. So distance, right? Distance is a measurement of length. And so distance can either be short or it can be really, really long. And I think when we hear distance, we automatically assume it's long, it's far away, right? So the first thing we see here is that the love that God has for us is immeasurable. It's a distance we can't even measure. It's enormous. It's massive. But it's not the fact that God is distancing himself from us. It's this idea that his love is so extreme, so massive, that we could never even put a measurement on it. It's enormous. It's incredible. And because of that distance, it's this reality that we live with, that we can't even contain, we can't even figure out. And so we have this uncontainable, unmeasurable distance element. But then he goes on to explain the east can't touch the west and all of this stuff. And with this, we see the distance of length even further, as it says that he's removed our transgressions from us. He has taken them from us. They're as far away as they can be from us. So when he forgives us, the treasure that we just mentioned, he removes them so far away from us that we can't even find them or get them back. And think about the peace that that can bring to you. Because I think in this culture today, more than ever, it's so difficult for us to move past our mistakes. You and I all know and can agree easily that no matter how good we are in life, it only takes one mistake to seem to like destroy our reputation. And then we need like 20 or 30 more good deeds to sort of overcome the mistake that we've made. And it's even worse today in this culture because everything is filmed. Every single person has a phone and a camera in their pocket. And everybody can film something and post it instantaneously, and it's global immediately. And so we're trying to, you know, maybe somebody filmed you making a mistake. And with the cancel culture that we have today, you've seen it all over the news. People who are well established in their careers and they have moved into a place of maturity and love and grace, all of a sudden something comes up from 15 years ago that they did and it destroys them. There's no compassion and there's no grace in the world today apart from God. We can see it clearly. People's lives are ruined. People's relationships are ruined. People's careers are ruined because of one stupid decision that they made decades earlier. And this is what we sort of live with. That's what we live with in this world, that constant reality. But God's not like that. He takes those mistakes that we made. He forgives them from us, and then he casts them away as far as the east is from the west. The two can't even touch. This is the reality, the treasure that we can experience in God. And then, to bring it into the New Testament, where David doesn't yet fully even understand this himself, because of the power of Jesus Christ and what he has done, you see, there's this, when it comes to distance, there is sin between you and I and God the Father. But God the Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus, down to earth to cover that distance. And now, because of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be closer with God than any other individual on the face of the planet. We can be closer with God the Father than we can be with our own spouse, because only the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can live inside us and dwell within us. And so we have the power of the Holy Spirit alive and active inside us. I mean, think about that. There's no other person on the face of this planet that you can embody their soul and spirit. But with Jesus Christ, we can. David understood a fraction of this because he had a very intimate relationship with God the Father, and his spirit was alive and active in his life, but not like it is for you and I today. So in this idea and concept of distance, the Lord is near as we are simultaneously separated from our sin. And that is incredible. So remember this concept of distance, this unmeasurable quantity of love that God has for you. The fact that our sin is as far from us as it can go when we turn and repent and follow Jesus. And the fact that simultaneously he himself is living within us. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And then lastly, the last treasure this morning is perfection. Now I'm going to read this verse and you're going to think, I don't see it. I don't see perfection in this verse. But let me get to it in just a second. Verse 14 says this: "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Where does perfection come into play on that? And how can we be perfect? Here's the reality. Here's what David is understanding and stating, and I think is a huge load off for you and I. David understands that the Lord does not expect us to be perfect on our own. He knows we will make mistakes, and he knows that it's going to continue to happen. And so he will continually and willingly draw us back to him. And again, outside the scope of David's reality, he sent his own son down to earth to be a perfect example for us to strive to be like him each and every day through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to perfection, this is sort of where in the Wesleyan theology and in other theologies, we hear the word sanctification. This is a very big word. It's a very theological word. We don't often actually preach on it. It's like confusing sometimes, and you're like, what does this mean? And sanctification is this idea of achieving perfection, moving toward perfection, being set apart, moving into a lifestyle that is more and more like Jesus Christ every day. In fact, one way that I've heard it summarized is that in this life, we may never be sinless, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, our goal should be to sin less. And so each day as we walk towards Jesus in our relationship with him, it is our goal and desire, hopefully as followers of Jesus Christ, that we become more and more like Jesus just a little bit more today than we were yesterday. As we move forward in that, in ways that only the Holy Spirit can allow us to do. And here's where this idea of perfection comes in. That's so beautiful. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, our Heavenly Father looks at us as perfect through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ, even in our broken imperfection. And so we were almost going to name this point imperfect perfection. Because we are on the, in this world still imperfect. We still make mistakes, but God the Father looks at us as beautiful, as perfect, as made just the way he's wanted us to be made. And it's not because of anything that we've done, good or bad. It's because of everything Jesus did. And that reality is incredible. It's powerful. So as we sort of look over this treasure chest, we're reminded of this compassionate grace. We're reminded of forgiveness. We're reminded of the distance that we have, both near and far, as it applies. And we're reminded that our Heavenly Father sees us as perfect, even despite our mistakes. God the Father still loved David, even despite some of his biggest mistakes. And as I've already mentioned, the crazy thing is that Jesus' physical presence hadn't yet come to earth as David was writing these words. However, David understood and reminds us that our Heavenly Father is filled with compassionate grace, offering forgiveness as he distances himself, not from us, but from our sins, and sees us as perfect. Let me read that one more time. I think it'll go on the screens too, even though it's a little hard to read with the yellow, but you'll get over it. This passage reminds us that our Father is filled with compassionate grace, offering forgiveness as he distances himself, not from us, but from our sins, and sees us as perfect. Perfect. I mean, just wrap your head around this for a minute, even though it's impossible. These are incredible, eternal treasures. David was his child, and the Lord loved him despite his mistakes. You are his child, and he loves you despite your mistakes. He sent his one and only son to prove it. At times, you may feel like you want to run, but the Lord is patient and desires to draw you back in. At times, you may feel the pressures and pleasures of this world pulling you away, the temporary treasures that you feel like you have to have, but the Spirit desires to draw you back with an eternal perspective. Through all of your questions, the goodness and grace of God is there ready to welcome you in. And you may have questions, and those questions are okay. I have questions each and every day. But I have faith that God is who he says he is, and I am who he says I am. This morning, you can stand confident that in every circumstance, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy that is unmatched by any earthly treasure. Because any earthly treasure we have will fade away. And if we cling to these temporary earthly treasures, we will fade away with them when they do. I love how Paul summarizes this whole reality in 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. You've probably heard this passage many times. It says this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us," which is what we've been describing this morning. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." This is a reality that we can live in. I even had some conversations with people just before service about how life's just kind of not going great for them. And I think they're a perfect embodiment of this, that when we're hard-pressed on every side, we are crushed, but we're not perplexed. That when we find ourselves in despair, we can handle it. When we feel persecuted, we're not abandoned or struck down, we're not destroyed. This is a reality that we can live in. And that is my hope and prayer for you this morning. May the eternal treasures that we've unpacked this morning truly be the treasures of your heart. And let's remember together that our eternal treasures in Jesus Christ exceed all temporary treasures on earth. I realize it's easier to say when these temporary things are right in front of us, enticing us, and we can feel them and we can touch them. But the reality is that nothing compares to the love of Jesus Christ that he has for you. One of the ways that we're going to remember that is this morning by taking part in the sacrament of communion, in which Jesus reminds his disciples and tells his disciples what he's about to do for them and for all of us. The fact that he's about to die, he's about to take the sin and the penalty for sin that we all deserve upon himself, And he's going to die in our place. And he's going to defeat death and the powers of sin so we can experience these treasures that we've talked about today. And so as we sing this next song, the one we've been talking about and preaching about, we're actually going to sing it over you as you partake in communion. We'll partake in it together, but we want you to come forward and grab the elements like we've been doing. If you're new here, what you're going to do is in just a minute, I'll instruct you. You're going to stand up and you're going to move to your left, my right, and you're just going to come down to the table nearest you, grab the elements. Both of them are represented in the single stack. Take them back to your seat, and we'll take them together. And as you receive them, take them back and finish singing the song with us that we've been discussing this morning. And then I will come up and we will take communion together. So let me pray for us and then come forward and receive the elements. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us so many things in this world that we take for granted. The grace that you offer us, the compassion that you offer us, it's so easy to take for granted. And it's so easy for us to not understand because we don't often see it in the world around us. And you extend forgiveness to us when we don't even deserve it. And Lord, I would ask that as we receive that forgiveness, we would learn to and understand how to extend it to others and believe it for ourselves. And Lord, let us realize the power that we have with you because you live inside us closer than anything else ever could, and that you've distanced us from our sin. Let us live in that reality and understand that even in our brokenness, even in our imperfection, you see us as perfectly whole because of what Jesus did for us, not of anything we've done on our own. God, we love you and praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hopefully this morning you believe that Jesus Christ is the treasure of your heart. And we do ask that you believe that if you are going to partake in this, that you acknowledge and believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. And as we partake in this, we remember that and we live that reality out, even in this place right now as we go from here in a few moments. So on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This represents my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Similarly, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "This represents my blood spilled out for you." It represents a new covenant. And with this new covenant is going to give you the ability to reside in me and I in you for all of eternity. What a beautiful reality for us to remember. Take this and drink in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good God. Help us to understand the perspective that you want us to understand. The fact that you love us with compassion and grace. And the fact that there may be moments in life where we make mistakes and there's things that we have to figure out and relationships that we have to help fix, but you walk through those with us. And the punishments in life that we experience, whether they are from you or just from the world around us, help us to have a perspective to build ourselves through that. Thank you for the forgiveness we receive in you. Thank you for the fact that you live within us, and thank you for the fact that you see us perfectly, just the way you made us. God, we love you and praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's continue to sing as we declare the promises that Jesus has made over us and the fact that we can cling to them each and every day.